Is it better to be in the house of the Lord? Is it better to be in the house of the Lord? All right, that's what I'm talking about. Happy early Father's Day, fathers. I'm going to tell you what, I was just looking around and see Matt bring his son up here, show him how to worship, and see you fathers here choosing to be here on a Saturday, leading your family to church to the Lord, seeing you guys do that. We've got a lot of amazing fathers in here, and typically fathers, guys, I just you guys that have chosen right, chosen to lead your family to the Lord, I commend you for that. And tomorrow will be a day for you to celebrate that. And we're here to celebrate our Heavenly Father as well. Amen. But sad to say, most of the time Father's Day, usually we finally get to do something we want to do. You know, it seems like Father's Day, we get and use it up selfishly a lot of times. And, you know, ladies, sometimes I'm just going to have to just apologize for all of us, because we kind of self-centered, you know, sometimes. But I pray that this Father's Day, you would draw your family closer to God. And that's the best gift that you can give them as a father. And so guys, man, I just pray that God would challenge you, Lord, to not look at the world as your model of what a father should be or should look like. Because I really didn't have that worldly father that I could look up to. And praise God for men in the church that I can look up to and see a Heavenly Father. Amen. For some of y'all that maybe didn't have that. But I tell you, if your father's still living before you leave and tomorrow or whatever, make sure you call him. Because we're called to honor our father and mother, no matter what, okay? We're called to honor our father and mother. So happy Father's Day early, guys. Tonight we're going to be in Psalm 73, and the title of the message is, Where is Your Focus? We have the opportunity to focus on many things in this life. There are many distractions that are designed by Satan to get our eyes off of God, or at least give us a distorted picture of God, amen? There's a lot of things that we can look at that just give us just messed up pictures of God. And even the strongest believer can lose their focus if they begin to look at things around them and evaluate them from a human, selfish, or worldly perspective. See, anybody can fall for this if we begin to look not from ourselves, from our perspective, from the world's perspective. We get selfish, okay? That's why we need the Word of God. That's why we need the Spirit of God as our guide and a standard and a source of encouragement to help us continue when things get confusing. And they do get confusing, amen? Anybody out there has some confusing times, you just can't figure God out. Quit trying, okay? We need something other than our feelings to help us make the decisions, okay? And for me, it's always helpful that I get to see a normal person like me. I said like me, but I'm not all that normal sometimes. But I get to see normal people, you know, admit their struggles. Man, these people that act like they ain't never messed up and they never thought wrong, I'm tell you what, they scare me. You know, because we're just normal people. And I'm going to tell you, I mess up and you mess up. And it's encouraging sometimes to see people admit their struggles. But the most encouraging thing about it is when that same person doesn't give in to his flesh, okay? Admits his problem, but he doesn't give in to his flesh. And he gets victory over the problem by drawing near to God for protection and power. That's what I want to see. I want to see people who have won, okay? That's what I want to see. Tonight in Psalm 73, we'll see Asaph. A lot of the psalms that we've been looking at were psalms written by David and things going on in his life. Asaph is David's choir leader, okay? So he is a leader, and Asaph was a seer. He was a prophet. So Asaph was a leader. He was someone, he's a teacher, you know, he's not just the average guy. And so it'd be like our music director. And you know, Asaph was having some problems. Asaph was having some problems with his mindset, you know, and he expresses his struggle with envy in the life and the prosperity of the wicked. We'll also get to see him come back to his senses tonight. See, we get to see a lot out of Asaph in God's Word tonight, and his senses, and realize that the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God. We can all lose focus, but the question is, when you lose your focus, how do you get it back? How do you get your focus back? And so we got to realize that as we've been working through the Psalms that are poems, songs, and things like that. But I think sometimes we get caught up in that and forget the fact that they are the inspired Word of God. Okay, this story that we're gonna go through tonight in Psalm 73, God included it in His holy Word for a reason, and it might be for some of you out here tonight. Okay, this is God's holy Word. This is just not a story about a man. Okay. And I want you to realize that the reality of what God's Word is when we read it before you. Anything in God's Word is meaningful. Okay? And so we look, and as we get into Psalm 73, how do we get back our focus? Okay? One thing at the very beginning, and we're going to end up in Psalm, read verse 1. Remember God's goodness to you. Psalm 1, we'll just begin in Psalm 1. Let me pray first. Father, Lord, your word is powerful. Your word is active. God, it's able to reach down in our hearts and change us. God, it's able to do a lot of things, God. And so we just lift it up to you tonight. God, I pray that, Lord, anything that comes across my lips, Lord, will clear your throne first, God. And so I pray for tonight, Lord. I pray for people, Lord. I just sense that there's just even some complacency in this room even tonight, God. And so I pray that you remove that from me, God, and that you remove that from anybody in here, Lord, that we will hear a word from you tonight. Amen. Verse 1, surely God is good in Israel to those who are pure in heart. And Asaph starts with a great statement. Surely God is good. Amen. God is good, huh? Can we all agree on that? God is good. Because we got to come back to that sometimes. Because sometimes we got to coach ourselves up when things don't look so good. Okay? Surely God is good. That's a foundational statement. Something that we can put our feet on. God is good no matter what your circumstances are. I promise you. Okay? We must reconcile that. And God is good to his people, to Israel. And Asaph noticed that. Okay? So how do we know that God is good? How can you talk yourself into realizing that God is good? One way that I do is I just recall all the victories that he's done in my life. I'm going to tell you what I came from. I came from a long, long line of messing up, and God still in his grace. There's things, as I reel my life back through my mind at times, there's times I should have been dead, okay? And God saved me from that for a purpose, and he did the same for some of you guys out there tonight too, because y'all probably been through some stuff worse or even who knows what people been through. I'm going to tell you what, this world is a messed up place, and without God, we have no hope. Okay, and so we got to remember those things to know that God is good. Now, he's good to those who are pure in heart. Here we see a key element to keeping a proper perspective, a pure heart. When you got a pure heart, you don't let the things around you contaminate your heart, okay? You don't let the surroundings contaminate it. In Matthew 5:8, it said, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And is that what you want? Do we want to see God? Come on now. Do we want to see God? I mean, I'm not just trying to get y'all to get me riled up, but we got to believe this stuff, folks, because we want to see God. If we want to see God show up in our marriages and in our church, then we've got to begin to purify our hearts. We want to see God. I know I do. And if we allow everything around us to penetrate our heart, we'll begin to get a distorted picture, okay, of who we are and who God is. And we don't see God as good when we focus on certain things. You know, God isn't so good to some of y'all even in here tonight. I can almost tell just by the spirit in here and worship. I'm going to tell you what, for all the good things that God has done, this place should be rocking in worship, okay? It should be rocking in worship. And, you know, and I'm not downing anybody's worship, but I'm going to tell you one thing. God is more worthy than what we just gave him, okay? And I'm not saying we didn't worship him correctly, because some of y'all made him worship him correctly. I'm just telling you one thing. God is worthy of our best, okay? He's worthy of the most that we have, okay? But sometimes we do not see God as good because we focus on our problems. Whether they're real or whether they're imagined, they're still problems to us, and we don't see God as good, okay? We don't see God as good when we focus on our unmet goals. See, there's things that we have planned that they just haven't worked out. And, you know, we think, God, if you love me, why didn't you let this happen? You know, whatever. These unmet goals in our life, we don't see God as good sometimes when those disappointments come. And we don't see God as good when we have that lack of contentment. We're just not pleased with what God has for us. You know, we look at other people and say, man, why couldn't you give me that? God, why couldn't I have that? Man, that he got the best looking wife in the world. You gave me this other one. See, I didn't say nothing. Y'all the one laughing. This other one, she could be good looking too. Okay, y'all assumed that I was thinking she wasn't good looking. All right. But we got to be satisfied with knowing that God is going to give us what's best for us. Amen. And so, how many of y'all have just in your time saying, "Man, this is my life's a mess. Where is God? Where is God? Where is he at?" And you know when. One of my testimonies when I came to Living Hope, I came from a little church and, you know, we had just been going through the motions, and I took a course called Experiencing God. And I remembered one of the very first things in Experiencing God was that God is always at work around me. See, I realized that I went to church and I praised and I sang and whatever, you know, did whatever I needed to do. I didn't really know what serving God was all about, really. But I began to think that God was always at work around me. And I began to look. And through that course, God used, in His Spirit, God used that to show me that when I'm in the grocery store, God's orchestrating that. God is at work all around me. God is in. He cares about my life. He cares about what I do. He cares that if I obey Him or don't obey Him, God is important. He wants something to do with me. And so I say, where is God? God is everywhere. God is right in your life. He's running right through the middle of your life, and He wants to use you mightily, okay? So God's not hiding from you. So we see Asaph, we say, surely God's good to Israel and those that are pure in heart. And so Asaph said the right thing, but in verse 2, we see really what's going on in Asaph. He says, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. See, Asaph knew the history of God's goodness and acknowledged it, but he was going through a season where he couldn't see God's blessing on himself. You ever felt that way? Man, God's blessing everybody but me. Man, God, I see your blessing. I know you're good. I know you're real, but I don't see you real in me. And that's where Asaph was. He said, man, you just not, I don't know. My feet had almost slipped, and I had nearly lost my foothold. And the beauty in that verse are those words, almost and nearly. Okay, Asaph didn't just go off the edge, but Asaph is struggling here, okay? And what he was standing on didn't seem to be so solid. He said he'd lost his feet. And so the foundation that Asaph had set was beginning to crumble a little bit, okay? And he was like Peter as he took his eyes off God. Peter walks on the water. He was going good there for a while he has eyes on Jesus. But then he got to looking at the waves and all that kind of stuff. And he began to sink, okay? So that, I think when we get our eyes off of God and off our mission and off our vision, we begin to sink. And that's what Asaph was doing. He began to sink. And see, that's what Satan will do. Satan will try to tear down or shake your foundation. And he does that by making you question God. And here's the thing about Satan. He ain't got no new tricks. Satan started out in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. He said, did God really say you must not eat from the tree, any tree in the garden? See, things start to happen, and you start thinking, man, this wasn't in the brochure. This stuff going on in my life, that you know, I thought this Christian life was going to be amazing, you know, but this wasn't in the brochure. And then Satan comes in and says, well, did God really say, love me with all your heart and soul, mind, and strength? Did God really say that your sins are forgiven, you know? Did God really say He's the only way, the truth, and the life? Did He say He's the only way? See, Satan will try to get you to figure God out. He'll get you to question God, and he'll try to get you to try to figure God out. I'm going to tell you what, you cannot figure God out. So what was Asaph looking at that was getting him so confused, that was shaking his foundation? We find it in verse 3, and we get into a big part of the message. Asaph said, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. See, the wicked here could be the totally ungodly people, but I think it even possibly in this situation could be the Israelites, God's people, the ones that were doing bad things, and they were still prospering, and I think that was bothering Asaph, you know, because I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, they seem to be sinning and getting away with it. And that word, he said, I envied the arrogant. And I really think we need to focus on that word envy, because envy is some bad stuff, and we have to realize the danger of envy. And I think we all do it, and we don't even know it sometimes, okay? Envy, the definition of envy, it's painful, resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, okay? That's envy. We see that somebody has something better than us, but that's not all envy is. It's joined with a desire to possess the same advantage. See, we got wicked people doing things that kind of appeal to us, and they shouldn't appeal to Christians a lot of times, okay? And so he said, so envy is that. And why do they get to do all the fun stuff? Why do they get to go to the lake every weekend and I'm here stuck at church? None of us would really say that on the outside, stuck at church. That's ridiculous. One day, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes we think, now, why do they get to do all that stuff? I mean, why do they get to spend their money on whatever they want to spend it on? You know, I mean, we get envious about a lot of things. Like, I wish they'd quit holding hands and act like married folks. You know, sometimes we just get envious of somebody, even wicked people. I mean, you know, they got everything that we want, you know. But we got to be careful what we get envious of, okay? And for me, I'm going to tell you what the devil does with me. He makes me refight battles I've already won. I get envious of things like for me, I'm a taxidermist, okay? And so I used to hunt a lot, you know, and there come a time when God began to say, you know what, you can't hunt every weekend and call yourself a Christian, you know? You can't do that. And so he began to show me that Sundays, this was Sunday back then, Sundays was his day. And so I began to make those changes, and I didn't get to go like I used to. But you know, even today, and people come into my business, they come in, they talk about all that fun they had. You know, and I'm telling you, there's a little bit of envy that comes up in me sometimes. You know, I think, man, why don't I get to do that anymore? You know? Then the Lord shows me real quick that He's better than any hunting trip I've ever been on anyway, okay? For sure, all right? But what really frustrates me, and I think what was going with Asaph, what really frustrates me sometimes is I've got Christian brothers, members of other churches, they don't see no problem with just taking the month of December off of church and going hunting every weekend because they had a lease, you know? I'm gonna tell you what, I just don't see that in Scripture. I just don't see that. I just don't see that you get a ride because it's hunting season, fellowship and forsaking the assembly of yourself. I just don't see that in Scripture, okay? Sometimes I'll tell you, you know what, these people seem to have it going on, you know? And so I do envy that sometimes, you know? And so I have to check myself. And I'm going to tell you, that kind of envy is dangerous. I want you to know, as a Christian, I'm not trying to justify it, because it's dangerous, all right? And it's even possibly lethal if we allow it to remain in our hearts. See, because Proverbs 23:17 says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord." See, we really need to get into our own heart and into our own soul and say, "God, do I really envy those things? Are those things that I would rather be doing than following you? Would I rather be doing them than fear you?" And that fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is just that holy, that feeling of displeasing God. That's the fear of the Lord. It's not you're scared of God. It's like you don't want to do something that's going to displease Him. That's the fear of the Lord, okay? So we want to desire to please God. And in Mark 7:22, envy is listed as something that defiles a person, makes us unclean. And in Romans 1:9, it's listed as an act of unrighteousness. So it's not okay to envy. It's an act of unrighteousness. And God did not create you to envy. God created you to worship Him. In Galatians 5:21, it's listed as a work of the flesh. So if you just let loose and just let yourself take over, you are going to slip into envy, okay? Because it's a work of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love, true biblical love, does not envy. And in 1 Peter 2:1, it's listed as something that has to go if holiness is your goal. And as believers, holiness must be our goal, because we are set apart from this world to God. We are holy. We're a new creation. We're holy. That's what we are. We are not to be prostituting ourselves to the world, okay? We are holy. Envy is a subtle sin because it comes naturally and virtually undetected, even by spiritual people. Envy makes you totally lose perspective, and we're going to see that just in a minute. So to regain our focus, we need to really realize that there's danger in envy. Can we all agree that envy is something dangerous, and it's designed, like any other sin, to draw you away from God and to eventually kill your relationship with Him? Just like worry, okay? Envy's a big deal. So let's look at what it's done to, did to Asaph's perspective, okay? Verse 4. And we look at this and think he's possibly comparing their lives to his, okay? He says, they have no, he's talking about the wicked, okay? They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man, and they are not plagued by human ills. And look at this. He's done plumb lost his mind, all right? How many people do you know have no struggles, wicked or good, okay? They have no struggle. He's looking at them. He said, man, all I got is struggles, and they ain't got no struggles, you know? They ain't got no struggles. I mean, their bodies are always healthy. I ain't never seen them in the hospital. You know, they ain't never been sick. They ain't never got a cold. Their kids ain't never sick, you know. I mean, the wicked, nothing ever happens to them. Man, I'm sick all the time, you know. And a lot of times that's what we do. We begin to envy things that are going on in our, I mean, God, man, my back hurts. Man, they ain't never had their back hurt, you know. Just a lot of things that we begin to do, okay. They're free from the burdens of common to man. They don't have any troubles. And they're not ever sick, you know what I mean. They never get sick. They don't worry. They never get attacked like I do. And all rich people are happy. We think that, right? We think all rich people are happy. I'm just telling you, there are probably some amazingly happy Christian rich people. But I'm going to tell you what. If you're trying to find your happiness in money, it ain't going to happen. Okay? Envy chokes out truth. Okay? And envy lets you see what it wants you to see. Envy tells you that God's holding out on you. Does anybody in here believe that? That God's got something for you he just don't want you to have? It's good. He's just holding out on you? I don't believe that. I believe that God will give you his best when you're ready for it. Okay? God is not holding out on you. In verse 6, he says, therefore, since their life is going so good, that nothing's happening, they're not getting punished or anything, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice in their arrogance. They threaten oppression. Man, these people, they get to do whatever they want to do. You know, their life's going on. There's no check. They get to do whatever they want. They get mad. They get arrogant, whatever, you know. And verse 9 is the part that really breaks my heart. These same, their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. See, I mean, we get to see, they say they're Christians, and I believe they have a peace about it in their Christian, but they're living in this world. Their mouths claim heaven, but their lives take possession of the earth. I mean, it's like from somebody's perspective like us that we're called a sacrifice, we're like, you know what, they get to go to heaven and live in the world like they want to. I'm going to tell you what, that is not true. That's a false gospel, okay? That's easy believism right there. When you just believe that you can just live like you want to, claim Christ, and then just live like you want to, I'm going to tell you what, that's a lie straight from the devil trying to put you in hell, okay? You can't do that. You can't do that. Not only that, it's like, therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. Man, it's like, there's a lot of people in that place. Their people turn to them. People follow them. A lot of people follow them. But what did we hear about the wide road? See, the wide road is easy. And where does it lead? To destruction. See, the wide road, that easy road where there are many on there, and it leads to destruction, okay? And drink up waters in abundance. Man, these people seem to be well fed and they seem to be blessed. I mean, God, they don't seem to have any troubles. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? I mean, they mock God and get away with it. Man, would you be afraid if you just begin to mock God? You better be. As a child of God, if you begin to do that, the Bible said he disciplines those that he loves. Okay? You better be. They just mock God and get away with it. It says, verse 12, this is what the wicked are like, always carefree, and they increase in wealth. So I guess if every wicked person got to be rich, right? Man, I know some poor, wicked people, man, don't y'all? Sometimes that's what makes them wicked. They need some money, man. So they go steal your stuff, you know? They're wicked people, man. Ain't got nothing to do with money. But Asam seemed to be very focused on how they were living and wonder why God had allowed this. I mean, just begin. That's what Satan does. He just gets you to question God. He said, God, these people are bad, and they seem to get away with it, and they're living even better than me. But deep down, the reason that this was bothering Asaph, because it's really what he really wanted, you know? And I think that's why we complain about it, because really, deep down, in our flesh, because envy is in our flesh, okay, that's really what some of us want, if we'd be really honest with ourselves. But I'm going to tell you what, the soul man don't want that. I promise you. In verse 13, look how bad it got in verse 13. We got Asaph, choir director, okay? Choir director and a prophet saying, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. Man, Asaph saying, man, why am I being so good? No rewards for that. I'm trying to be good and nothing's working out. I mean, is this worth it? And doubt begins to creep into Asaph's mind, you know. But he's thinking, man, you know what? This narrow road, this one, that the other road, it's getting kind of hard. And I'm here to tell you today, folks, the narrow road is hard, okay? The narrow road is hard, but you know where it leads? It leads to heaven, okay? It leads to heaven, okay? It's a hard road to heaven, man. If you're on that easy road and just everything's just going right, you better look around, okay? Doesn't mean that you're not going to be blessed at times, but the narrow road's hard. Look at him exaggerating again in verse 14. He said, all day long I've been plagued. Not even 1 minute of the day he wasn't plagued. You know what I mean? You just begin to exaggerate when you get like that, man. When you just get out of your mind, you know? You just, all day long, I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. And we got to be careful saying things like that. Because God is good. Surely God is good. You ain't been plagued every morning. There's mornings I feel plagued, but not every morning. There's 4 or 5 of them really good. Okay. Maybe more than that, you know. They're all good. I hear some of those people, it seems like in the black church, they say, man, if you're breathing, you're blessed by God, you know. I mean, we can say it in the white church, too, because it's true, you know. If God woke us up this morning, we got something to praise. We got something to praise him for. All day long, I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. You know, and envy completely blinded him to the goodness of God. I mean, he's saying, this is not worth it. I mean, this is not fair. How many of y'all want fair? Okay, all right. So let's quit throwing our pity parties, all right? Because pity parties, y'all know what pity parties are, right? It's where we focus on ourselves. Pity parties are idol worship, in case you didn't know it, okay? Because you're putting all the focus on you and not on your big God, okay? So pity parties are something that we don't need to do. And it's very dangerous to allow this kind of thought to go unchecked. And in verse 15, I think we see something pivotal and really good for some of us, okay? In verse 15, it says, If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. And so what I see here is I see Asaph, he's having an inner battle, okay? You don't see Asaph just going off and doing all these things that's going through his mind. These things are going through his mind. He's having an inner battle that was taking a toll on him, okay? Because he said, if I would have spoke this, I would betray your children. You know, and we need to learn from Asaph, especially leaders, okay? Leaders and fathers. We can even use that as fathers, okay? Asaph is pretty wise here because he knew he wasn't thinking right, okay? And he's wise enough to keep the damage to a minimum by keeping it inside. See, anger is anger when it's on the inside, but the consequences of anger and other sins and stuff like that get bigger when they get on the outside. Okay, and so even this doubt and these things that are going on in Asaph's mind, they're a big deal, okay? They're a big deal, so don't let me think that that's not a big deal. But it's when it gets on the outside that it gets to be even a bigger deal, okay? And so fathers and leaders, man, people in our family are looking to us for strength, okay? So even if we're struggling like that on the inside, guys, run to Jesus. Run to Jesus for your strength. Run to that. Don't let your family see you fall apart, okay? Because God designed us as load-bearing walls, all right? We're the ones that God designed to bear the load. And, guys, we need to be those guys. We can't just be giving up every time it gets hard, okay? We are the load-bearers, you know, and we're the thermostats in our house. I mean, when we come in, I mean, really, honestly, the temperature in our house is dictated by the man many times, okay? Sometimes we deal with it differently. I mean, you know, we deal with depression. I mean, I think we've all done it, okay? We deal with those kind of things, with depression, anger, and sometimes we just withdraw. Guys, we are not supposed to do that because those kind of actions, they all stem from things not working out like we wish they had planned, that we wish or had planned. See, these are extreme actions to temporary problems. And Bertrand Russell said, envy was one of the most potent causes of unhappiness. In a universal and most unfortunate aspect of human nature, because not only is the envious person rendered unhappy by his envy, but also wishes to inflict misfortune on others. See, your envy and the way you deal with it affects everybody else. Your attitude affects every area of your life. Can we agree on that? Your lack of joy and happiness comes from you trying to figure God out instead of trusting him in all situations. See, life will never make sense when you try to analyze it through human eyes and human rationale. It will never make sense. And that's why we're told in Romans 12:2 to do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, it's telling us there, don't let the world press you into its mold, okay? But we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind because that's where the battle is. Every battle you face in life is won or lost in your mind. And what's so neat about this series and this sermon, Alan's message last week, managing your mind in all circumstances. And then this week, we're still focusing and managing our mind. I mean, he gave us some great principles to go by. We got to remember God's promises, replace lesser loves with greater loves. You know, the things that we really want, those minor things, we got to replace those lesser loves with greater loves. And we got to rely on God to administer justice. God is in control of the wicked. And these are timely messages, and I don't want y'all to miss this, okay? We don't stand up, and I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of effort and praying and stuff that goes into these messages. If you're here tonight, God wants to speak to you, okay? And God wanted to speak to you last week, too, and he probably did, because I think Alan did such an amazing job. These are timely messages sent by the Holy Spirit just for you, but you will not hear them if you're not in the right place. Okay? In the right place, if your heart isn't pure, you're not going to hear anything. Okay? If you're bitter, you're not going to hear anything. And if you're not here, you're sure not going to hear anything. Okay? You may listen to it on the recording or whatever, but if you're not here, you're not going to hear anything. And so we see that Asaph in this began to get his clarity. Okay? As we get in here, he began to get his clarity. He had done went crazy in his mind, everything bad. All right? Asaph began to get his clarity until he entered the sanctuary. Look in verse 17. See, in that sanctuary is a safe place. A place away from the world, okay? And so, what else can we do to get our focus back? Be faithful and go to church. I got that in your notes. Just go to church, even when you don't feel like it, okay? Has anybody ever... come to church, really, when you left the house. Be honest with me now, okay? Be honest with me now. You got up from your house, you think, man, I just don't feel like going to church today again, you know? But when you got there, God rocked your world. He changed your heart. He showed up in a way that you wasn't even expecting because you was tired. I'm just telling you, go to church. Be faithful. Be faithful to your reading. Be faithful, even if you don't feel like it. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to suggest to you. When you don't feel like it the most, that's when you're going to hear what you need to hear the most. Okay? Because Satan will do anything he can to keep you from hearing what God wants you to hear. He said, till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Talking about the wicked. See, God's not hiding the truth and blessing from you. God wants you to know, but you need to be here. Real truth is only found in Jesus. And you're not going to get it in the world. You're not going to get it at the ball game. Okay? You're not going to get it in front of the TV. You're just not going to get it there. Okay? So when you come to the house of God, it will help you refocus. Amen? Have you been refocused in here before? I'm going to tell you today, just coming in today. Man, I was tired, okay? And I don't have the option of coming in here not ready. Okay? My fight's at my house sometimes, you know what I mean? And so God works on me. But you know what? It's amazing to get to come in here. And when I walk in the house of God and see other people worshiping, and I know they got stuff going on in their life, they still choosing to worship God. Just some of y'all showing up is a blessing to me. Okay? So when you come to the house of God, we get encouraged and we need each other. Okay? It'll help you cut through the fog of your mind and clear your thinking. There's just something about meeting together. Amen? Just to know that we're not alone. Just to know that we're not alone. We're in this thing together. And I wrote down a few things. I'm just looking at things that are available to you when you come to the house of God. There's victory available to you here today. Victory from sin, victory from depression, victory from a lot of things is available here because Jesus is here, okay? Victory is available to you. Joy. If you don't have any joy, it's available, you know? It's available here. It's just for the taking, okay? If you're just choosing to not be joyful, I can't do nothing for you. But I'm going to tell you what, when you give your life to Christ and you give him all them burdens, joy unspeakable and full of glory is what I promise you. Joy. Strength. You get strength because you realize sometimes you're not the only one. You got somebody helping you with things, okay? So you get comfort. Anybody ever been comforted as they came into this house before? When just down, comforted. You get fellowship. You get healing. You get deliverance from sin. You get deliverance from sin. There have been people delivered from sin in this house, okay? And it can be done today if you just confess your sin. Because if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, okay? That's what our God will do. You get deliverance in this place as well. And direction and clarity and wisdom and love and mercy. Man, that's why Satan will do everything he can to keep you away. And you have tempting opportunities. I'm going to tell you what, more especially with us on Saturday, so much stuff planned on Saturday. There'll be so many things that come across your path that will compete with you coming into the house of the Lord and hearing a word from God. And I'm going to tell you, when you really needed to hear it the most, you're going to get the best offer. You know? And get free tickets. Man, get free tickets all the time. I'm like, man, where were y'all when I was going to church on Sunday? You know? Everybody want to give me free tickets and stuff. I'm thinking, well, for one, free tickets don't always mean free tickets. Man, you got to buy that $4 popcorn, all that stuff, man. It really ain't free. I don't ticket to whatever. And I'm just saying, if what you get tickets for is out of town, that's just going to cost you more money, you know? But I'm going to tell you, the devil uses those kind of things to keep you from hearing the Word of God. How many of y'all ever been here thinking, man, I wish so-and-so was here? Man, they need to hear that. And then you call them and ask them how come they wasn't here, and they say they were doing something just stupid. There are kids in here, I'm sorry. Silly. I know that's a bad word, I'm sorry. Just silly, you know? I mean, just stuff that meaningless, all right? And needed to hear a word from God. The devil will do that. He'll give you some great offers. Man, I'm tired, I can't make it. And come on in and get revived when you're tired. Man, I'm mad. Come on in and get right, you know? Got a sick family member and the whole family stays home. That's what I don't know. I mean, you can't leave the kid by itself, so mom or daddy might have to stay home, but the whole family don't have to stay home. Okay? All right? I know I'm getting on y'all. Man, I ain't got no ride. You don't have no problem getting to Walmart 3 times a week, you know? I ain't got no ride, you know? I ain't got no ride. You make it to work. I mean, you make it everywhere else. You know, I don't know. It just don't float with me. You know, somehow we'll get you a ride. Call us something. You know, man, you need to be here. Because God got a word for us when we come into the house of the Lord. Amen? Man, something better came up. I'm going to tell you what, don't never tell me that. I promise you, you're going to get straight up rebuked. Because there ain't nothing better. There ain't nothing better. If you think there's anything in this world better than coming and hanging out with a bunch of Christians and your body, especially if you're a member, okay? If you're a member here and you tell me that, don't tell me that, because I might get ignorant. Because that just ain't even valid. There's nothing better than meeting together. Nothing better than serving our God. And if you're to that point, you just come on to me. We'll talk about it. I'll be nice, but we'll try to work you out, man, because that's just not right. Nothing better. So what do you really love? I mean, you know, Psalm 26:8 says, I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. Do you love the house of the Lord? Or is it a burden or a job for you to come here? One thing I ask, just one thing, Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. You know, and I know as I read through that, some of y'all think, man, that just ain't me. But I'm going to tell you what, it can be you. It can be you. Allow God to show you how good he is. Psalm 84:10, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And I'm going to tell you, we love it when people come visit and stuff like that, but I'm going to tell you, at some point, and you need to get committed to a local body of believers, okay? Because it's vital. It's vital for you to be committed because you come and you become a part and there's accountability, okay? Especially in people who love you, you know. When you're missing, they're going to look for you, okay? And whether you believe it or not, it's the local church that God chose to show the world what his bride looks like. The local body of Christ, okay? So it's important to be a member of a church. You don't have to be this church, but be a member of a church. Be a valid, vital, working, serving member of a church. By the way, you're at a church, so we'd love to have you, okay? But we do love you, you know. If you're just checking us out, don't think we don't want you. We want you, okay? Because I really think God's got some amazing things to do in this community through these people. And I'm going to tell you right now, I really think God's cleansing us from some sin. You know, I think God's cleansing us with these messages. I think Psalm is really working on some of us, and he's not through with us yet, okay? But God's got some amazing things planned for this body. I really believe it with all my heart. But I'm going to tell you what, we got to get right. We got to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so this is the clarity that Asaph got when he went to church, okay? And about the wicked that he so envied. He goes to church and finds out a little bit different, okay? Surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one wakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. See, Asaph, he's not pleased about this, but he recognizes the reality of the destiny of the wicked. And the reality of the destiny of the wicked is judgment, and they're not going to make it, okay? All these people that we were describing in here, they are not going to make it in the kingdom of God, okay? So why would you want to be like them? And I think that's what Asaph come to the point. He went to church and said, you know what? If I would have continued in that path, that could have been me. That could have been me, the one that they're calling wicked. In verse 21, he says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Man, see, that's Asaph just confessing and repenting. Man, what was I thinking, God? What was I thinking to even want to desire that? It's a wake-up call. Man, how could I have taken God's grace so lightly? Man, God's grace is the best thing in the world. And everything. God's grace is it, man. It's the thing that gets us to God. And it's the thing that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion. God's grace is something we don't deserve, but God gives it to us anyway. And we see Asaph's envy and bitterness turn to thankfulness when he sees the truth of the situation, okay? Even if it seems like the wicked are prospering and that he has been left out of a life of happiness and joy in this world, he begins to see what is really available to him in these next verses, okay? Not only did he get to see the wicked are not going to make it, and why should I envy them, okay? God began to change his heart even for the wicked, all right? But he began to do that by letting Asaph know, and he's letting us know, okay? When I say Asaph, I'm saying every one of y'all's name. He's letting every one of us know that we need to focus on what's available to us and what is true. Verse 23 says, yet I am always with you. God is always with you as a believer, okay? All right? Now, if you're the wicked and you haven't given your life to Christ, you are not with God. God is not with you yet. You're still an enemy of his, okay? But all it takes is just confessing your sins and telling him that you cannot make it on your own. And the only way you're going to make it to heaven is through the shed blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then you turn from your ways, and you turn from your wicked ways, you repent, and you put your life in the hand of Christ, and you allow him to lead you. That's all you have to do. But it's going to take your whole life. It's going to be all-consuming, okay? This is not just a mental thing. This is something that you got to do in your heart. It's got to be real to you. And he said, and then you can say, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. Man, when you're a child of God, he holds you by his right hand. And Joe, in the prayer thing, just the fact of, you know, a dad just hanging on to his kid, you know, just leading them, taking care of them, making sure they don't stumble. You know, he holds us by our right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you take me to glory. See, it's not just here. He's not just guiding us here. We get to go to heaven. We get to go to heaven. He gets to take us to glory, all right? That's got to be worth focusing on. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. And we see in John 6:66, in this whole passage in John, Jesus is talking about some crazy stuff. You know, he's talking about follow him, you got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And he's talking about I am the bread and some crazy stuff. And in John 6:66, it said, and many of his disciples turned and didn't follow him anymore, okay? When Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, what about y'all? Do you want to leave too? And in John 6:68, Peter replies for all of them. He said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You know, when times get hard, as a believer, where are you going to go? You going to go back to being lost? You can't do that. You can't do that. Your wife starts acting like a fool. You just going to go back to being lost? Not if you're a believer. You can't do that. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? Jesus has the words of eternal life. And he wants you to reconcile with him. And he wants you to draw near to him. Verse 26 says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You will destroy all who are unfaithful. And that word unfaithful is the same word for fornication and adultery. So as Christians, when we give ourselves, give our bodies and give ourselves to the world, we're fornicating. We are unfaithful to God. And it says, though you destroy all those who are unfaithful. This is the beauty. This is some of the most beautiful part of this passage right here, verse 28. Because you remember back in verse 2 when he was saying, surely God is good to Israel, you know. And then Asaph says, he's good to everybody else, but as for me, he ain't so good, you know. Same words in verse 28. But as for me, it is good to be near God. See, Asaph done got a whole change of perspective. He done changed everything. God has rocked his world. God has let him realize, you know what, Asaph, I picked you a long time ago. You ain't going nowhere. I still love you. Get right. It is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. And man, this is such a beautiful picture right here. You got a guy who was looking at the wicked and envying them, okay, and really kind of getting mad at them at some point, but he had a total heart and mind change because of his change of focus. An envious, bitter complainer turned into an evangelist. You know, bitterness turned into compassion. The same people he was so frustrated with, he's like, man, they are not going to make it. I don't want to be like them, but man, I got to help them. You know, man, that's a total change, okay? So all these people that we look at, and some of those that I've even expressed, you know, some of my people who call themselves Christians and do that, you know what? I can't just get mad at them and envy them and want to be like them. Man, I got to figure out a way. God, you put them in my path. You're always at work around me. If I know them, I need to tell them. You know, I need to be an evangelist. I need to do that. So I pray, God, that every one of us gets that opportunity to do that. So we're going to end where we started. Surely the Lord is good to Israel. Amen? Surely the Lord is good to those who are pure in heart. God's good no matter what it looks like around us. Let's pray. Father, Lord, you are indeed good. You have proven it over and over and over again. God, forgive me for doubting you. God, forgive me for getting complacent. God, forgive me for my mindset sometimes. God, just even sitting here proclaiming your word, Lord, is encouraging me. So, God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your church. I thank you for the body of Christ, God. I thank you for your spirit, Lord, that convicts us, God. I thank you for people who are willing to allow you to deal with them. So, God, I pray in this time of invitation, if there's anyone, Lord, that just needs to deal with you, Lord, allow them to just come, pray, God, get right with you. Lord, but if this is a time where we can really say, no, I don't envy the wicked. Praise the Lord. Let this be an amazing time of prayer and praise and prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Amen. We do have a time of invitation. It's just a time where you just examine all what you heard, you know. In your seat, you can just allow God to deal with you, pray. I mean, man, we serve an amazing God. He can hear you anywhere. But if you need to come, if you want somebody to pray with you, I'll pray with you. Sherman, Carlos, our deacons, Joe, man, we've got a lot of people here that'll pray with you. Okay? So if you want somebody to pray with you, just come up to us. Just deal with God like you want.